Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Chapter 119 is all about Torah. We talked about that in great detail. But we have not yet before had David HaMelech make a direct request to be taught. Even though Torah is studied, David HaMelech has never asked specifically, teach me. He talked about the virtues of Torah. He talks about the qualities that are necessary. He talked about his yearning for Torah. He talked about the pathways of Torah. He talked about having his eyes opened. His eyes opened, his eyes, things revealed to him. But he never said the most simple term of all. When you talk about something which is understood and you want to learn it, so he has to be taught. He has to be taught. Well, the thing is that if you really want to learn, you have to do a little learning on yourself, on your own. You can't just wait to be taught. Can't wait to be spoon-fed. And I think maybe that's why David HaMelech doesn't begin with this request. But here, as we begin the fifth letter of the Aleph Beis, the letter Hey, David HaMelech now actually makes the ask. And today's class is going to cover, I think we're going to get to three verses. And the three verses are very much similar in the request that they make, all beginning with the letter Hey. David says, Hoireini, which can be translated as teach me. He says, Havineini, grant me understanding or make me understand. And finally, he says, Hadricheini, guide me or direct me in the right path. So Hora'a means a teaching. Hoireini then means teach me. Havineini comes from the word Bina or Havana, which means to understand. David HaMelech says, Havineini, make me understand. A derech is a way. Hadricheini is put me on that way. So we're going to talk about the three ideas of Hoireini, Havineini, and Hadricheini, first in an overarching way, then in a specific way, and from there we'll study the verses individually. So as I said, the first thing that's unique here is David begins with a bakasha. He asks to be taught wisdom. This could perhaps best be understood in the light of what the Medrash Tehillim says. The Medrash Tehillim says that there are three who asked for wisdom. Shloisha bnei Adam shalu chachma me'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Three asked for wisdom from Hashem. David, and that's in this verse. Shlomo, and there's a verse for that. And Melech HaMashiach, a verse in Sefer Tehillim, which alludes to Mashiach. So we have David, Shlomo, and Mashiach, the Medrash says, all of whom asked to be taught, all of whom were looking for wisdom. The Medrash still goes on to say, what is the meaning of Hoireini? What does it mean, teach me? What does it mean, show me? Hora'a, direction. What does it mean, give me direction? So David says, Al Tomar, don't tell me, Harei Heim Lefonecha, it's in front of you. So it's a funny view. Lemod ma'atzmecha. Here's the information. Here's the book. Here's the lessons. Figure it out. Study and learn. No. Ela ata hoireini. David HaMelech says, you teach me. And that's the meaning of havineini and hoireini. So the Medrash clearly sees the request that's being made here in the letter Hey as a request to be taught. Not to give me the information, not to give me the wherewithal. He's talked about that already. Now he asks to be taught. So this is one very interesting detail. Now, when he asks for hoireini, for hora'a, he talks about derech chukecha. He talks about the way of Hashem's statutes. So when we talk about the way of Hashem's statutes, what does this mean to know the way of Hashem's statutes? The Metzudas David says, pardon me, the Metzudas Tzion says that Hoireini is Inyan Limud. That means he wants to learn. He wants to be taught. He wants to understand it. And the Metzudas Tzion adds a very interesting thing. He says that the request that's being made over here is all about the Etzereno. It's all about being able to keep it so that I can keep it properly. I want the information. I want to be taught, not academically, but I want to be taught how I should fulfill. Teach me how to do this. Show me how to do this. Havineini. Havineini means that I should eshmerenu b'chol lev. I should keep it, but I should not just keep it. I should do it b'chol lev with all my heart. The heart sign. Everybody's into emoticons these days. We started with hieroglyphics 4,000 years ago. Now we're back to hieroglyphics. Isn't that interesting? After all the literature that's written, now people communicate through text message and instant messaging with smiley faces and hearts and tears and so on and so forth. It's really, really interesting. It's like we're back to the cave times now. People have no time for any kind of sophisticated articulation. Can't be bothered to explain themselves. So everybody knows that a heart is a sign of love. Sign of love. So David says, Havineini, I want to be made to understood so that I can serve Hashem with a sense of love. That's what this is about. So the first one is to know how to keep it. Second one is to know how to do it with love. And finally, we talk about Hadricheini. Hadricheini means that I should be guided along the path, or as the Malbim says, give me help from on high. Push me along. Help me along. I should be successful in what I do. Kibei chafatzti, because that's really what I want. Now I'm going to talk about three things today. I'm going to talk about the word ve'etzarenu, which repeats itself twice in verse 33 and in verse 34, which is an unusual word for watching or keeping or guarding. We see that David HaMelech says, you know, teach me so that etzarenu, havineinu ve'etzra. I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the fact that it says the word etzarenu ekev. But before I go to the etzarenu, and before I go to ekev, and then finish off the rest of the verses, I want to suggest that the words Hereini and Havineini and Hadricheini are connected to the concept of Chochma, Bina, and Das, which are the general components for intellectual activity. And I want to warn you that I didn't see this anywhere. So maybe it's not Torah, I don't know. This is just my understanding of it. After breaking my head over this, trying to figure out like where we're going with this, it seems very clear to me that that's the progression here. So Hereini represents the concept of Chochma. Why does it represent the concept of Chochma? The Radak and the Malbim, they say when they talk about this idea of Hoireini, you should show me. So it says, the Malbim says something very interesting. He says, in the end of the letter Dalad, the last verse that we finished studying, it says, Derech mitzvasecha arutz, I should run on the way. I should be able to really move quickly, move fluidly. Like, you know, we're not just walking very concerned and tepid and worried, you're taking careful steps. When you run, you know, you're familiar with something. So I asked for arutz, I asked to be able to run. He said, but the truth is, I don't know the way well. So if you don't know the way, how are you supposed to run? You can't run in a path that's dark or a path that's uncertain, or you get in some of the big trouble. You can only run when you know exactly where you're going, when you're comfortable. So he asks to be able to run, and how will I be able to run? Hoireini Hashem derech ukecha. I should be able to run so that I'm able to keep this fully. Now we know this means to learn. We learned that that's very clear. And when Rashi talks about this pasuk, he says that we're talking about ma'agol esecha, which sometimes are circular ways. We're talking about ikve nesivisecha. We're talking about down into the little details, small pathways. There's a concept in the Gemara of walking ekev betzad gudl, which walks in a very dainty way, where your toe and your heel follow one upon the other. You don't take very broad steps; take very, very small steps. So we're talking about areas that require small steps or careful walking, or to make sure you get into all the details. And on the other hand, we're talking about arutz. So how does that work? If it's areas that are not well trodden, or not well paved, or not broad and spacious, and it's supposed to run, how is that possible? So the answer would have to be that I need to have a clarity. When I have clarity, even if it's not a very broad way, then I'm able to navigate the distance. Does that make sense? An example. You're driving at night. It's stormy. You don't really see where you're going. And all of a sudden, there's a massive lightning, a flash of lightning. And that flash of lightning, everything gets lit up. And you see everything. See everything with clarity. You're a little more comfortable afterwards. At least you know where you're going. Why? Because you had a moment of illumination. Chachma is likened to a barak ha-mavrik, to a lightning flash. Which means if somebody has an epiphany. Somebody has, suddenly the lights go on. Suddenly you get clarity. Sometimes we're trying to do something and we're not sure how to do it. And we're not sure if we should do it. We just don't know. We're not sure. And then you suddenly have that flash. You get that moment. And it's the aha moment, when everything becomes clear to you. So it seems to me that Hoireini, show it to me, I should see it. This is the concept of having the lights go on, things becoming clear. And that clarity is like Chochmah. Chochmah is represented by exactly that, a flash of light, a flash of clarity. So once I have Hoireini, I have clarity, the next thing I need to do is Havineini. The next thing I need to do is to be able to understand this. Help me, or make me understand. When we talk about the concept of understanding, so the words that the Radak uses very interestingly is, Havineini, help me understand that all that I'm doing is not to accomplish any kind of self-achievement, lelasis lishem, not to burnish a name or a legacy or some kind of fame, but my whole desire, cheftzi v'ritzoini, says Radak, is me ahavasi lases mitzvisecha, that I should do your mitzvahs with a sense of love. So where does love come from? How does one create love? Don't tell me all of a sudden love hits you like a, you know, Cupid's arrow. That's not realistic. How does one foster and nurture and create love? And let's speak about the love that we're supposed to have for Hashem. It's a mitzvah we're supposed to fulfill every single minute of our lives. It says, how do you create love? How do you become grateful? Huh? All of these things are correct, to be grateful and to study and to think. But all of it comes from deep contemplation. To analyze and think. I need to think about something carefully. The more I think about it, I said, now I realize, now I understand. I didn't even realize what you did to me. I didn't understand how important this was. Only now I'm beginning to understand and appreciate. Which could come sometimes because we spend the time thinking about it, or sometimes we just get an awareness, that's true. Sometimes we get a moment. Sometimes we start appreciating our mothers. All of a sudden, that's what her mother was thinking. That's what she was doing. Now I understand. But we shouldn't have to wait till that moment. We should actually nurture and foster. We should work on creating this kind of sense of emotion. So here's something very interesting. The Alter Rebbe, in the 13th chapter of Tanya, he speaks about the struggle for the Beinoni, for the average person, not the tzaddik who has slayed all his dragons and he has no desires that are evil, not the Rasha who gives in to every whim, not the Beinoni, the ordinary person. And the ordinary person is working very, very hard at trying to stay on the straight and narrow. He's just trying to do what's right, trying to think what he's supposed to think, and say what he's supposed to say, and do what he's supposed to do. Machshava dibur maisa. And he works very hard. And it's, the Alter Rebbe's terminology is the idea of yematz. La'im ilayim yematz, he says. Paraphrasing scripture, he says there's a struggle, there's a tug of war. There's a constant to and fro. So when the nefesh alikis, he says, is misameretz and misgaberes, when the nefesh alikis, when the godly soul struggles, and when it overcomes the nefesh abamis, it does so b'makar ha'gvuras shehu bina. It does so with the source of discipline or severity, and this is the concept of bina. And he says that bina means, comes from the word bona, to build, or to build an understanding, that bina is also synonymous with the concept of lehit bonein, which means to complement. Pardon me, to contemplate and to think deeply, b'gdulas Hashem ein seif baruch hu, in the greatness of God. So when one thinks and ruminates about the greatness of God, ula hoiled ahava azal Hashem, then that in turn begets or engenders a fiery love for Hashem, a passionate, fervorous love for Hashem. So where does that passionate love come from? It comes from bina. So David HaMelech starts off, Hoireini, show me the way, turn the lights on, give me clarity. That's chachma. But then he says, if I'm only going to have clarity, I'm not going to have a full emotional connection. I want more. Not only I should be able to see it with a sense of clarity, but havineini, make me understand it. Because only when I take the time to think through and analyze and contemplate, only then do I really begin to appreciate. Only then does the awareness and the knowledge filter through into the realm of emotive qualities. So that's havineini. And anyway, that's not such a hard guess, because Havineini and Bina, it's the same word. That didn't require so much creativity, right? So the middle one was easy. Hoireini required a little bit of thinking, but then we go to Havineini, which is the idea of Bina. And then finally we come to Hadricheini. Hadricheini means, guide me along. I want to go bin siv mitzvesech. I want to follow along on the pathways of your mitzvahs. So on the pathways of your mitzvahs, and the concept of what is he looking for, he says, First of all, just on the idea of Bina, I want to point something out very interesting, that the Malbim says that Havineni means that I should be Maven Dover Mitech Dover. I should be able to understand one thing from the next. It means it's not just what I see, it's not just what I've been told, it's not just what I've been taught, it's what I'm able to extrapolate. That's the concept of analysis. That's exactly how Rashi on Chumash explains the word Bina when he spoke about Bezalel and the building of a Mishkan for Hashem. It says that he gave them B'chachma u'betvuna u'vedas, which is Chachma, Bina, and Das. He gave them all three qualities. And how does he screen u'betvuna? Maven davar mitok davar. To understand something from something else. You don't have to be told everything. You're given the tools to figure it out. And once you receive the basic principles, take it from there. Now apply it. So analysis and careful contemplation can help us to go from one level to the next, to export an idea from one arena where it's clear to a place where it wasn't before clear. Okay, so that's the idea of Bina. And from there we go to the concept of Hadricheni, which Hadricheni, the language that's used for Hadricheni very interestingly is that there are little pathways that, or little tributaries that flow from the central highway, if you will. And the idea is to remain focused not only for the primary or the most important things, but to take it down into the little details too. As they say, God is in the details. People say the devil's in the details. I don't like that. So God's in the details. You want to be connected to Hashem, it's the details of the mitzvahs that count. In other words, that's the idea of application. There are people with lofty ideas, and they can have these amazing visions. There are people who have the ability to create a plan. They can take a lofty vision and turn it into a working plan. And neither of the two will be successful. What are they missing? Implementation. There was a book written a number of years ago about why CEOs fail. And what was the key? Not the lack of vision. All these CEOs had vision. It was not the lack of being able to create a plan. It was the lack of implementation. Practically applying these lofty visions, practically applying these detailed plans into action. And that is exactly what Das is all about. Das can be translated in a myriad of ways. It could be something like the way, the natural bias or perspective I have, my opinion about something. Das is being connected to something. Das is about concretizing or actualizing something. All of that's in the realm of Das. So a person could say, you have very lofty dreams, you have a wonderful analysis, but it has nothing to do with the real world. It's all theoretical. Das is what translates theoretical ideas and makes them into practical ideas. Putting it into practice. Not actually doing it, that's not Das. But Das is the knowledge, the wherewithal, the perspective of how do I actually make this happen. So there's your three components of intelligence. There's your Hadricheni, David HaMelech asks for Chachma. There's your Havineni, David HaMelech asks for Bina. And there's your Hadricheni, David HaMelech is asking for Das. So he asks for Chochmah, for Bina, for Das, which is first introduced when it comes to building a Mishkan or building a house for Hashem. Every one of us is considered to be a minor Mishkan. And the entire world is supposed to be a cosmic concept of a Mishkan, making a dwelling place for Hashem. And how do we do that? B'Chochmah, B'Tvuna, B'Das. That's why Chabad is successful. How is Hadricheni Das? So Hadricheni is Nesiv Mitzvei Secha. Nesiv is the small pathways. The details. Everybody can have big ideas. Can the big ideas be applied in the minutia, in the nesiv mitzvei secha? And that's what David HaMelech is looking for. Why ki boi chafatzti? Because that's really what I'm looking for. Getting it down into the details. Okay. So, number one, we talked about the idea that David HaMelech for the first time is asking to be taught. Teach me, make me understand, guide me. Number two, we have this clarity of what the three components are. This is Chacham Bina Das. So number three, we're going to talk about the idea of Etzerena, which shows up in two of the verses, and then we'll start to study the verses individually. So Rashi, when he talks about the word Ve'etzerena, he says Eshmerena. Eshmerena comes from the Hebrew word Shmira, Lishmar. We're all familiar with that. Shmira can mean like a shomer, somebody who's guarding something. Somebody's watching. A watch person is called a shomer. Or everybody's familiar with the concept of keeping a mitzvah. If you keep a mitzvah, what are you called? Shomer. Like shomer Shabbat. What does it mean? You put it in a box and you watch it? You keep it. Right? Shomer Shabbat. Okay. So the idea of shomer, eshmerena, means I'm going to guard it. I'm going to watch it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. So that's the idea of Etzarena. Okay. Mitzvah David says the same thing. Etzarena, he says, means Eshmerena. I'm going to watch it. So here's my question. If Etzarena means Eshmerena, so then why didn't David HaMelech say, Hareini Hashem derech ukecho, show me or teach me God the ways of your statutes, ve'eshmerenu ekev. And actually, the next pasuk he says eshmerenu. In the very next pasuk, in pasuk lamed lamed dalet, he says ve'etzra teiroscha ve'eshmerenu b'chalev. So first of all, don't tell me David HaMelech didn't want to repeat himself twice, because he repeats himself twice in the next pasuk. He says eshmerenu. He says etzra, etzrenu. He says ve'etzra. So why couldn't he be, if he says Etzarena in verse 33, and then he says Etzra in verse 34, he could have said Eshmerena in verse 33, and Eshmerena, or Eshmor. And anyway, what does it mean in verse 34 when he says, Ve'etzra Torah Secha, I'm going to keep your mitzvahs, I'm going to watch your mitzvahs, and then he says, Ve'eshmerena, I'll keep a b'chol leif. What is the difference? What's the difference in Etzarena and Eshmerena? So the Malbim says there has to be a difference. It can't be exactly the same. And he suggests that the word of etzareno means to keep it in a way which denotes a certain value, when you cherish something. The exact words that he uses are, he says, yitzareno, you watch over it, you guard it, kinoitzer davar yokar v'nechmad, the way you guard something which is very precious, something which is very coveted. So we all have responsibility. We all watch things. But when something is very precious and very important and very special, you guard it much more carefully. David HaMelech does not simply want to keep the mitzvahs. He wants etzareno. He wants to be able to keep it in the fullest sense. He wants to guard the mitzvah zealously. He wants to keep it down into the little details. In fact, some even translate this word, etzareno, as I will cherish. Some even translate it as cherish. Because that serena doesn't mean guard as much as it means to cherish. You guard that which you cherish. But I don't think they're right. I don't think it's a proper translation. I think the translation really is that serena is to guard or to watch. But the point is, it's more guarded. People have a guarded secret. People watch a lot of things. Guarded is something which, under lock and key, you're really worried about it. You're concerned. You take it very seriously. David HaMelech says, if you show me your way, so that derech chukecha, show me the way, teach me the way of your chukim, and if you teach me the way of your chukim, then etzareno ekev. I'll be able to keep it down to ekev. We'll talk about what ekev means in a moment. And then the next pasuk, it says, havineni, make me understand. And if you make me understand, teirasecho, then he says, then ve'eshmerenu. If you make me understand it, and if I can be etzer, I can guard your Torah, then I'll keep it with love. That's not an issue of guarding anymore. Guarding is something you do with a sense of awe, reverence, or respect. Eshmerena means I'll do it, I'll keep it. This is already more related to the concept of doing something with a fervor and a passion. Eshmerena b'chol leif. Okay. So now we understand the meaning of the word etzarena. And we understand how David HaMelech wants to go, not just to keep it. He wants to keep it really to the nth degree. So what is the meaning of the word ekev? First of all, why is that word necessary at all? It's to say, Hareini Hashem derech chukecha, God, teach me the ways of your statutes, ve'etzareno, and I will guard it. What? Chukecha, derech chukecha. He's talking about something else. He says, it's an ekev. I'll watch the ekev. What is an ekev? Clearly, David HaMelech was not satisfied. He didn't express himself fully without adding a word. He had to add this word. And the question, of course, is, what does this word mean? What does this word add? How does this word change the sentence and the statement by being there? Or really, if it wouldn't be there, it would still mean the same thing. Teach me, show me, so that I'll keep it. We know we're talking about the Torah. So let's begin with Rashi. Rashi says, Etzareno means Eshmerenu b'chol ma'agal esecha, as I said to you before, I'll keep it in all of the circuitous routes that I go. Ve'ikvei nesivoseha, in all of the steps, all the steps that are taken, all the steps. In other words, Rashi says, l'shoin ikve, this comes from the word ikev, which means the heel. The heel. The heel. The heel is the most important part of the foot. You need a heel. The heel is what David HaMelech is talking about. It's like saying foot, but it's the foot of the foot is the heel. That's the most foot part of the heel. The most foot part of the foot is the heel. Now, that requires, of course, ask for a better understanding. What does this mean? So just interestingly, go look at the Radak. He has a totally different way of talking about this. And in fact, the Ibn Ezra says the same thing. Ibn Ezra says, Ekev, that there is Yeshla betagmul v'schar v'shamram Ekev Rav. There's a lots of reward waiting at the end. He's talking about reward. And the Dak is even more explicit about that. He says, Etzerenu Ekev hakinu al haderech. He's referring to the way. Referring to the way, then why do you call it Ekev? What do you call it a foot for? Upidish Ekev, the meaning of Ekev, he says, is schar. And the Radak says, Toidiyeni, you will show me, Derech Ukecha, you'll inform me the ways of your statutes, what the value that's encoded in them, and then I'll be able to reach the reward. So now you ask the question, okay, so how does that work with the literal meaning of the word Ekev? Why does Ekev mean reward? And how is Rashi talking about footsteps or steps or feet or a heel? And how do we end up here with the business of reward? So the Radak balances the two, and he says, Amru, people say, L'seif ha-davar ekev. In the end, the reward will come. Well, people say, I hope there's a reward for this at the end. I hope this is going to pay off. It doesn't mean that you're doing something just in a selfish way because you want to gain something out of it. It's like when you're making an effort to accomplish something, whatever it may be, and you don't know if you're going to be successful, what do you say to yourself? I just hope this works. I just hope this works. Are you trying again and again and challenge? I just hope this is going to finally work in the end. I hope we're going to get to the end. Shahaschar sefer maisa. You can't have your reward before you start. It doesn't work like that. Rewards in the real world come after they're earned. Only special people could earn Nobel Prizes before they do anything. Most people have to earn a prize. They have to earn an award. Only in an Orwellian world can you give a prize to somebody who never did anything for it. It's not logical. They tell a story that a fellow came, was interviewing for a job, and he said, this is the job. The starting pay is $30,000 a year. He said, if you're still doing the job in 6 months, because a lot of people fall away, it can go as high as 50. And after a year, he says to 18 months, if you're established and good, then most people are making $75,000 a year doing this job. The guy says, okay, I think I'm in. So the guy says, when would you like to start? He said, in 18 months. It doesn't work like that. Seif hadavar ekev. The ekev comes at the end. And it seems even that the Radak is saying, furthermore, that ekev is seif haguf. That the ekev, the heel, is the end of the body. It's the very, like people say, like from the tip of their nose to the tip of their toes, they say. But actually they say from the top of your head to your heels. Head to toe really is heels. That's what's well healed. Heels, like, that's the foundation. Everything is sits on the foundation, sits on the heel. Okay, so then the word ekev means end, till the end, or till the reward, which also seems to be connected to the heel. And just to make things more interesting, the Sefarno, his way of interpreting this verse, he says the intended result. It's not about the end, it's the intention. What's the intention? So I was doing something, and it didn't have the intended results. I would call that a failure. From my perspective, it's a failure. I was trying to get from point A to point B, ended up in point C, but I never wanted to get to point C. Now, sometimes I find that 20 years later that going to point C was the best thing that ever could have happened. And my intentions weren't fulfilled, and I thought it was a failure, but Hashem showed me actually that it was an incredible success. But that's, okay, that's beyond me. That's when you know, in Hashem's hands, anything is, put yourself in Hashem's hands, ultimately say, I hope Hashem makes it work out for the best. But a person has his intention. And then, of course, there's not just your intention, but there's Hashem's intention. Hopefully your intentions and Hashem's intentions are not different. Hopefully you're looking for the same thing. Hopefully you are devout and committed and you want to do that which Hashem wants. So there has to be a goal. has to be an ultimate intention over here. And therefore, he says, like, you know, people talk about reaching something ad hatachlis. You stick with it until you got the intended result. Tried it once, tried it twice, you weren't successful. You kept working at it, you kept chipping away until you finally got what you were looking for, until you achieved success. There's a famous idea, Mashal and Chassidus, that we have to look at Yiddishkeit as a thrust. The whole Yiddishkeit is to bring Mashiach. That's what Yiddishkeit is about. In fact, there's a very interesting verse from Reb Chaim Brisker, the Brisker Haggadah, not from Reb Chaim, from his father, the Beis Halevi, says that the meaning in the Haggadah, it says, kol yomecha, all that says in the pasuk, kol yomecha, what does it mean, all your days? Lahavi, that comes to include Yomeisa Mashiach, that even when Mashiach comes, we'll still talk about going out of Mitzrayim. It's the Mitzrayim won't be forgotten, Pesach will still be a holiday. So the Beis Halevi said, kol yomecha yecha, all the days of your life, what should all the days of your life be for? Lahavi li Yomeisa Mashiach, to bring to the days of Mashiach. So one of the mishalim is given, imagine a soldier goes out to battle and say, what do you hope to accomplish today? He says, today, I hope my bullets hits the target. I hope to come home alive, first of all, he says. I hope their bullets don't hit their target. And I hope my weapons hit its target. And today, our goal is to capture this hilltop. Or today, we're going to try to get into whatever, we're capturing the airport or whatever it is, in the middle of a war. He says, and then, there's no then, that's it. That's all I can think of right now. All I want to do now is capture the hilltop. That's it. There's nothing else in my life. So that's not a very good soldier, and it's not a very motivated army. If their only motivation is just to get to the end of the day, my goal is just to get home tonight, my goal is just to accomplish this one thing, that's an army that lacks morale. What's to be the morale of the army? To win the war. Of course, there are many steps to winning the war. Right now, the next step is capturing the hilltop. That's the next, but the ultimate goal, you have to have a bigger picture. Where are we going with all this? So some people think that they came here to planet Earth, the neshama was invested in a body, just so they should get a bigger Gan Eden. That's the whole life. It's all about having fun. So God put you here, and he dazzled you with all kinds of things which look like a lot of fun. But if you say no to the little fun, then later you get the big fun. So it's all about fun. It's all about pleasure. And it's a funny thing. God, in his strange sense of humor, he gives us all kinds of pleasures. He entices us with all kinds of pleasures. The whole goal is you should say no to those pleasures so you could get even a bigger pleasure. What's the point? If the whole point is to have pleasure and have fun, so what does God care if I have fun here? He said, nah, don't be silly. You know how much fun heaven is? Do you know how much pleasure heaven is? You won't go to heaven. The guy says, let me make heaven over here. Let me live it up here. No, you live it up here, you're not going to live it up there. So really, as Rav Emanuel Shachar Zichron Livracha used to say, he said, who is the greater pig? He says, who is the greater pig? The person who paints the town red and has a great time all night? Or the person who refrains from having fun so he should have more fun in heaven? Who is the greater pig? He used to ask his students in university, and he used to say that his opinion is the second is the greater pig. Person was, I can't control myself, fine, I have these, it's very enticing, I give in, I can't take it, I do it, I couldn't hold myself back, couldn't restrain myself. But this is a person who could restrain himself, and what's the whole motivation of the restraint? All to get even more fun. That's like, life is all about me. In a subtle, maybe not so subtle way, you're basically an idolater. You're worshipping yourself, or you're worshipping your own reward, or you're worshipping your own fun. So, see, this teaches us a very different picture, a very different approach. Of course there's reward, and Hashem does not allow anything to go by unnoticed. Everything is rewarded, and everything has a result, and everything has an impact, and there is no part of our life which is meaningless. Every moment of human suffering, every moment of anguish or agony, every moment of challenge or triumph, everything is meaningful. That's the meaning of Schar V'Onesh. Everything is meaningful. What is the purpose? The purpose, the Medrash says very clearly. The Medrash in Parshas Nasi says, Medrash Tanchuma, that the purpose of creation, this world should become a dwelling place for God. That's the purpose of creation. And our job is to make that happen. Hashem gave us the privilege of being his partners, that we should create the Dira Leyes Baruch, that we should make that perfected world. And how do we make that perfected world? By struggling. By overcoming all challenges. By not giving in a way which we can't really understand. Like it says in the Zohar, Iskaf Yisitra Achra. when you crush the Sitra Achra, which is also created by God, by the way, when you crush that negativity, you crush that Yetzirah, Yistalik, Yikara, the Kutcher, Brichu, B'chulu Alman, the glory of God that becomes apparent, that resonates in all the worlds. Why? Because I crushed myself and I refrained the restraint. Yeah, you held yourself back. I had a tongue lashing to somebody and I kept my mouth shut. Yeah, that's a big thing. That's very powerful. That's strong. I was gonna, and you didn't do that thing. You wanna run? Amazing. You do that, it's meaningful in Hashem's eyes. That builds a reality that we can't see today, but when Mashiach will come, we'll know and appreciate how that created the future reality. And that's what we're doing. We are God's construction workers. We're building that perfect world. So this is the Akev. This is the end. The end that we're working on, the purpose, as the Sefarno says, is that we should be able, actually, to carry out the desire of Hashem. We should have a sense of mission about what we do. We should know that there is an ultimate goal and purpose. Not just a goal and purpose, I go to heaven. A goal and purpose that I bring heaven to earth. So the heaven's here for everybody. So that it's the way Hashem wants. This is the Pshat of Akiv. Now, I'm going to introduce to you a Medrash. And after we go to the Medrash, then we're going to take a deeper look at the meaning of this term Akiv. The Medrash says, L'moha davar deima. So how do we understand this? And oftentimes in Midrashic literature, we will seek a metaphor. We'll seek a parable or a story that can convey the message of the point. So the Medrash says, L'mishaya oisha ashashis lamelech. A person was making a lamp, some kind of lantern for the king. V'hevi alay. So he worked, he made this beautiful lantern, invested a lot of time and effort, brings it to the king. And then what happened? And it broke. He tripped. And it broke. V'nishbira. So what's in his hands? What does he come with now? Nothing. Pieces. So ki'ilu le'asakba. It's as if he never did anything. But I worked for a whole year making this. So that's really nice. But we don't have anything now. What would the point be? In other words, all that effort was only to be able to actually use it. But if all the effort was made and then something prevented me from actually using it, I missed the whole point. So this, the Medrash says, this is the point. Or, for example, Hoya Isaklina, a person is making a beautiful artifact. V'nishba b'yadi, ma b'yadi. What does he have? Kiel le'aso. Kach adam shoya Isak b'teira kol yom, of a person who toils in Torah all his life. And then, v'chaka chenicha. And then at the end, he decided to live a different kind of life. Ma b'yadi. What was the point? What was the point? In a certain sense, you did a lot of mitzvahs, then did a lot of avedas, you know, because you have zeros and minuses. Like, what's the point? You didn't accomplish anything. You came here to make a difference. The world should be a better place for us having been in it. We should want that when we leave the world, Mashiach will come. For once upon a time it was, when I leave this world, it'll be better for me having been here. That should be my legacy. Not that people should remember me or talk about me. It shouldn't be about me. It should be about the better world. And ultimately, when we bring Mashiach, what should it be? What should the goal, the purpose? Because we're doing what we're doing, that's where Mashiach came. That's the goal. That's the purpose. Otherwise, if I did something, but I never brought it to fruition, what's the point? And perhaps in a certain sense, this puts a tremendous responsibility upon us because we're carrying all the work of the previous generations. To use a little football terminology, it's like the football's been carried 99 yards. You're like right there at the touchdown line. And then they just didn't carry the ball across. So what are you doing? You just have to get the football across. You have to do it. Like, we didn't get here by ourselves. There's a whole lot of challenge that was overcome to get to this point. So now just finish off the job. The Medrash goes on to talk about people who lived in the time of David HaMelech. One's name was Doeg. His name is Achitophel. And they at some point, they immersed themselves and busied themselves with Torah. And at the end, they went off the rails. And so in a sense, what's the point? What's the point? It didn't accomplish anything in the end. And the Al-Sheikh emphasizes, don't make the mistake of thinking that Akev means schar, as in personal payback. That's not what it means. He says, no. The whole idea here is, that I should be able to achieve the schar, not my reward. I should get the intention. That's where we're going. Okay, now at the beginning of this class, I shared with you that there's a continuum that's connected to this pasuk, verse 33, David, Shlomo, and Mashiach. Right? So it's really interesting. And again, I didn't really see this anywhere specifically. I'm just kind of inferring these things. But it seems really interesting to me that the term Ekev, which here means the end, David and others want to carry it down to the details, which is also connected to schar, or the intention, to get the intended payback, to achieve the intended results, which all is part of Ekev, like it says, V'haya Ekev Tishmun, when you will come to listen. But when you take a look in the Medrash over there, it says that the word Ekev is not disconnected from the literal meaning of heel. In fact, the Medrash says, Mitzvahs Kalos Sha'adam, That's the Medrash Tanchuma says. Ekev, ahoya, ekev tishmur, it'll come to pass when you listen to Hashem. This is the third parsha in Chumash Devarim. You come to pass, you listen to Hashem, v'shamar Hashem alekechalos, v'bisves hacheser, Hashem will keep for you the covenant that He made. In other words, that the idea of ekev, which means reward, like Radak and Ibn Ezra said, is also though connected to the concept of ekev, meaning the heel or the foot, because Medrash Tanchuma tells us we're referring here to mitzvahs that a person might step on. And Rashi quotes this Medrash Tanchuma. Rashi actually paraphrases the Medrash Tanchuma. Mitzvahs kalish sha'adam dosh ba'kovav. Mitzvahs that people thoughtlessly, callously step upon. Ah, that's a little mitzvah. I'm not going to get focused on those details. I keep the big stuff. And we all know that keeping the big stuff does not result in the intended final goal. It doesn't. In other words, people say, I don't understand what I went wrong. I kept all the big stuff. I took my kids to the synagogue at the high holidays, and we did the big stuff. We didn't do any little mitzvahs. We did the big stuff. Well, how come I chose not to sing Yiddishkeit? Why? Because it's not about the big stuff. It's about the little stuff. People say, don't sweat the small stuff. When it comes to mitzvahs, you should. It's all about the small stuff. The only way to be able to successfully promulgate Yiddishkeit is the small stuff. The big stuff never does it. I'm not saying there isn't big stuff, but doesn't do it. You need that small stuff. So this concept of Ekev is connected to reward, but it's also connected to the heel, which brings us into a third terminology which is used in Torah literature, and that is the last generation for the coming of Mashiach is called Ikvasa de Mashiach, the footsteps of Mashiach, or literally the heel of Mashiach. So it would seem that there's some kind of connection between all of this, between the idea of Ekev and the heel and the time before Mashiach. They're not disconnected. In fact, in a very interesting sikha that the Rebbe once delivered on the idea of V'hoye Ekev Tishmon, and he talked about the fact that this Ekev Tishmon is brought down in Chassidus, that this Ekev refers to the time before Mashiach, the Ikvas of the Mashiach. And he says that's not an accident. It's not by happenstance. All these ideas converge in a common confluence. So first, let me introduce you what the Rebbe explained on that occasion. It's actually an edited sikha, and then we'll go back to the Ekev here in Tilim. The Rebbe said that in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, in good times, times of light or illumination, we had clarity as to what we were doing and why we were doing. It all made sense to us. There was a sense of satisfaction. There was spiritual satisfaction. People felt a closeness to God. And as such, the mitzvahs that we did were not so praiseworthy because they didn't take that much effort. I'm not saying it didn't take effort, but when you enjoy doing something, it's not so hard to do. And when it's not so hard to do, it's not so much of a sacrifice. It doesn't require so much of a commitment. It lends itself almost naturally. When somebody does something for you, and you really appreciate it, what usually does that mean? I really appreciate what you did for me. It can be one of two things. Either for whatever reason this was really important to you, but more often than not, when you really appreciate it is when the person went out of the way. When it didn't come naturally. So I was going there anyway, so, you know, I did this too. Okay, that's nice. It's nice you thought of it. But when somebody went out of their way, you say, really? That's amazing. And by the way, just some as a parenthetical thing, when you're supposed to be honest, we're commanded to be truthful. We're supposed to try to live up to an ethic of truth. So an ethic of truth is, Gnevis Das is to tell somebody you went out of the way when you're actually going there anyway. So if you happen to be somewhere and you stopped in to pay a shiver call, you say, I happen to be, you don't say, oh, I drove 2 hours just to pay a shiver call for you. You say the truth. I happen to be here, so I'm taking this opportunity. Because otherwise, you're not living honestly. You're not living ethically. But here's a beautiful story that will illustrate this point. And I forgot where I read this, but there was this boy who Nebuch lost his father. And he had to go to shul and say Kaddish. And he's a little boy. He's 13 years old, little boy. Very hard. They didn't live close to the shul. I think it was in Boston. And the gabbai said to him after a few days, I see you walking every morning to shul. Soon it's going to get cold. He says, you know, I walk to shul also. Why don't I stop on the way? We'll walk together so you don't have to walk alone. And the little boy said, oh, wow, that's very nice. Sure. Okay. So it was every morning. This older man would knock on the door and he would accompany the little boy to shul. You know, still in the winter, it's still dark outside. And he would walk him. It's very nice. The boy appreciated very much the companionship and the guidance. He was missing this, you know, influence in his life. Became like a father figure. He was very, very grateful. Always very appreciated this old man. Anyway, life goes on. And this boy goes off to school. And he ends up getting married. And moves to a different city. But he never forgot what this older person did for him. He was always very grateful. And when this older person, he got the news the older person passed away, he made the point of getting on a plane and coming to pay a shiver call. And he had never been in the person's house. Now it's 20 years later, you know, maybe this older guy was in the 60s, and who died, he was in the 80 or 90. And he comes to the house, and he realizes that the gabbai used to live right next to the shul. And he used to either walk or take a bus all the way across town to pick him up so that the boy shouldn't be alone. And when it hit him, he started to weep uncontrollably. He said, it's one thing, somebody is on his way, you know. I live next door, I'm stopping by. When you realize that this fellow would go across town because he saw an orphan and felt bad for this kid and he never told him. He never told him because he knew that if the boy would know, he said, don't be silly. You have to come. He said, no, it's on my way anyway. So he never found out till much later. It's an incredible story. It's a beautiful story. What does it tell you, though? Why did he appreciate it differently? It's decades later. What was, was. But he appreciates it in a different way. Why? Because of the sacrifice. Because it wasn't on the way. Because it was difficult. So maybe this is the pshat then, that in the time when Mashiach, of the Beis HaMikdash, the lights were on. It says it was a natural thing. It was easy. But in a time of Golos, when we don't see the results of what we do, and nothing seems to make sense, and people are good and they suffer, and people are bad and they prosper, and wickedness seems to be repaid with success, and righteousness seems to be sometimes a path to misery and anguish. And this is what we live with. These are the questions, the challenges to our faith from outside, from inside. We live with this. It's hard. And it's Ikvas of the Mashiach. That's how Ikvas of the Mashiach is described. It's a time when we won't have this clarity. So then, V'hoye Ekev Tishmon, when you'll be able to be in a time, in a place that doesn't have feelings, so to speak. You don't have the feelings. You don't have the natural reaction or response to holiness. And you don't have the clarity that everything seems to fit and make sense. And yet, a Yid is still Tishmon. A Yid still follows and does the right thing. Oh, that's what Hashem says. That's what's really valuable. And that's actually what's going to bring Mashiach. It's this time of Ikvus of the Mashiach. Well, as the Rebbe spoke on a different occasion, he said, Ikvus of the Mashiach is an oxymoron. On one hand, the Ekev represents what it says in Avos Reb Nosson. In the end of the 31st chapter, it calls the heel Malach HaMavis Sheba Adam, the angel of death of a person. Not that your heel is going to kill you, but the point is, like, it's the part of our existence, of our corporeal reality that has the least amount of life, the least amount of vitality. It's the deadest part of us. It's our heel. Okay, I always say, you know, the chassan breaks the glass under the chuppah, not with his nose, not with his knees, with his heel. Always the heel. And I've seen chassanim do it the other way. I'm like neurotic about it. The chuppah, your heel. Why? Because you could be in big trouble. It's glass. It could make trouble. Right? So the heel is the deadest part. That's the part that has the least feeling on one hand. On the other hand, if you had no heel, you couldn't stand upright. The heel is the most important part. The most solid part of your shoe. That's what keeps you, that's where your balance is. lose your heel, finished. Your balance is off. So on one hand, it's the deadest part. On the other hand, it's what establishes and gives firmness to all the things which are filled with vitality in life, like your head and your heart and everything else in between. Okay, so we understand that Akev has within it a wide range. On one hand, of Akev, of just heel, which represents lack of feeling, lack of fervor, lack of understanding. On the other hand, it represents most foundational, what's most important. And you know, the truth is the foundation is the most important part of the building. It's also the ugliest part of the building. What is it? You know what? So ugly. It's ugly. Let's just get rid of the foundation. Let's build a nice part of the building. You won't have a building because the foundation is critical. What is David HaMelech saying? He says, give me clarity. What kind of clarity do I need? If I understand, if I will have clarity, if I see the ways of your chukim, he says, atzeren ekev, then I'll be able to keep it down into the little details. David HaMelech understood that it's not enough to have the kind of clarity or the kind of understanding that sends you in a direction of the important things, the big things. He wanted to keep it till the very end. He wanted to get it down till the minutia, till the very little details. Oh, when you can get it down to the very little details, that's what he seeks. That's the Hoireini. So now we understand Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Now we can go to Pasuk Lamed Dalet. So David HaMelech then says, not only, first of all, it's functional. It's doing it on every little level. The second thing is, after function is emotion. When I understand it better, then I'm going to fully guard your Torah, and that's going to lead me from the functional, I go into the emotional. That I'm doing it, I'm keeping it with all my heart. And that takes us into verse 35. Hadricheini b'nsiv mitzvesecha. Give me the guidance, guide me along the pathways of your mitzvahs. Which, as I said to you earlier, the idea of a nesiv, a pathway, is the little things, not just the mitzvahs, but what comes from the mitzvah, and the thing that comes from the thing, and the domino effect, and all the little tributaries that come from there. So there, I should be able to keep it down into all those dikibei chafetz, because that's what I'm really looking for. That's where my real fervor is. Chafetz and ratzon are two very powerful things. Ratzon is the will, when you really want something. But chafetz is even more powerful. What's the difference between chafetz and ratzon? It says that a person wants whatever it may be. But a lot of times the thing that I want, the object of my want, I really don't want that. That's a means to an end. So a person says, get out of my way. I need to go now. Why do you need to go? I want to go to work now. Why do you want it? You want to go to work now? Well, I don't want to go to work, but I have to go to work. I want to pay my bills. You want to pay your bills? I don't really want to pay my bills. I want to have peace and quiet and sit with my family under a roof. In order to do that, I got to go to work and pay my bills. So my ratzon is to go through, I want to do this today, I want to do that today. I want to do a whole bunch of things today. Why? To achieve what I'm really looking for. To get my chafetz. Chafetz is the inner essence of the ratzon. So that's the deepest part of me. The deepest part of me. Hadicheni bin siv mitzvesecha. David HaMelech, he says, direct me in the path of your commandments. Because that's my real desire. It's not just what I want. It's not just my will. It's my desire. And really, what we see played out over here, very interestingly, in the different editions to Chacham Bir Hadas, we also see played out over here is the idea of function, action, the idea of emotion, and finally the idea of what my inner essence is, what I really desire. Which one could argue that this represents machshava dibur maisa. Machshava is my innermost thoughts. Dibur is the way I communicate or relate, which is the concept of an emotion. And then maisa is what I do. But it goes backwards here, very interestingly. You start off with the idea of function. The first thing is you got to do the mitzvahs. First, that's the most important of all. The second thing is, I should be doing them, I should be doing them mi'ahava. I should be doing them with a sense of fervor and a sense of love. And the third thing is, hadicheni kivei chafatzli. I'm going to get to every little detail, follow after every little thing, because that's what I desire. So what does that mean? When a person doesn't desire something, but he's doing it out of will, or out of respect, or out of necessity, and then say, okay, you don't have to finish this off. You don't have to. No, he said, I want to do this. Why? Because this is what I wanted this. Because I desire this. When it's an act of desire, I don't stop when I can get away with it. I do it till the end. Ever hear which coffee company is good to the last drop? Maxwell House? What are they trying to say? Did you actually enjoy the coffee? That's why you take it down to the last drop. Is there anything left? When a person does a job and you're itching to get away, at the end it's usually sloppy. Okay, then finish off whatever. This doesn't matter already. You got this far, okay, finish it off, and it's good. Most artists get frustrated at the end of their portrait. At the end, they just do the bottom, it's just rough. They make it, the main thing is the face. The really great artists, maybe focus on the face, and focus on the expression. Whatever, once you get to the little details, the surroundings, they didn't, not always, but a lot of times. But when you love what you're doing, you're not just trying to finish a job, then it's not enough. If there's one detail that's still missing, I can't be pulled away from it. In fact, I wish this keeps lingering on. I wish this lasts. Can it last a little longer? Can it do a little more? What else could I do? I can't let go of it almost. Why? Because it's the object of my desire. Sometimes people can't let go of something. By the way, it's not always healthy. They smother it. They can't let go. But that's a sign that you really have a desire. This is, you're doing something you really loved. You really not only love but wanted. So that's how we go here from Etzedena Ekev, from guarding it down. But Ekev represents on one hand the little details, but on the other hand represents a sense of submission, of Kabbalah soil, like the Ekev. I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm just like a heel, like the Ikvas of the Meshicha. And then that follows that it should be infused with a sense of fervor, a sense of Ava, and then it's taken down into every last drop. Kivecha Fatzti. And this is what David HaMelech was seeking when he talked to Hashem about the study of Torah. Pretty cool.